But there are a lot of things that I call fallouts from the 70th week that are found also in the book of Daniel that for a long time were very confusing to me. Now, I believe I've got them figured out. At least they're not confusing to me anymore. And I'm going to share with you what I believe about them. You know, I've mentioned this several times, and I apologize for the repetition. But we all have ourselves that we live inside with. And I'm the same fellow that looks in the mirror every morning and sees old Tom McElmurray. Been seeing him in there for a long time. Old Tom McElmurray is surprised that all this stuff is coming down like it is. I've been very careful to avoid doing anything like that fellow that wrote the book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988 and made an absolute fool out of himself, ruined what ministry he had so that nobody else would listen to it. I've been very careful not to set a date or a time of the coming of the Lord. And I'm not going to set a date or a time of the coming of the Lord. But I want to tell you that for the first time in my life, I know that it's very, very, very near. I've shown you the earthquakes. I've shown you the famines. I've shown you the pestilences. I've shown you the reason that I know it's near. But now that it's starting to click down, and all the things that the preachers told me when I was a boy are starting to happen, it's a funny feeling. It's an eerie feeling. Because for so long I've preached and taught, ever since 1967, what I believed would happen in Israel in the last days. And I've been taught by older preachers who are all dead from northern Arkansas what would happen. And now that I'm watching these events unfurl just exactly like they were predicted to unfurl, it's a kind of an eerie feeling. This 70th week of Daniel is a very interesting study. And we have finished it. The actual verses 9, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. But I'm going to cover a couple of fallout things from it. And I think it would be good if I went back and at least took a pictorial view of what we've been talking about. Now, why did God make things so complicated? Well, I can't give you all the reasons, but I can tell you one, just to see how interested you are in God's Word. There are a lot of people this sort of thing turns off. They don't like it. And so they think that anybody that could possibly be interested in this sort of thing must not be very spiritual. But God made some things not easy to understand. To see how willing you were to try to figure them out, to see what His plan was in these things, which would be a direct measurement of how interested you were in what He had to say. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ ascended, and we're about to have the close of the age of grace, or the age of the Gentiles. After almost 2,000 years has passed, the Antichrist persuades the Arab nations to trick Israel by seeming to acknowledge the Abrahamic covenant as they finally recognize the right of Israel to be in the land. At this point in time, Daniel's 490 prophetic year clock starts again, thereby beginning the 1,335-day ministry of the Antichrist. In John 5:43, Jesus had come in His own name. Jesus had come in His own name, in the Father's name. He had performed miracles to show that He was from God, that He was the Son. He had fed more than 5,000. He had turned water into wine. He had raised people from the dead. And yet they would not believe. Jesus came in His Father's name, and they would not receive Him. He said in John 5:43, "And yet if another come in His own name, him ye shall receive." There's going to be a man in a country to the north of Israel, I believe Syria or possibly Lebanon, who is going to get Israel into a position where he and the nation that he represents will acknowledge their right to be in the land. Now, when that happens, Daniel's clock starts again. Now, for those of you that haven't seen the first part of this, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the first part. There was the day of the Son, the day of the true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and intercessor with God in heaven at the present time. He came and began Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is 70 weeks of years, each one 7 years long, which would be 7 times 70 or 490 years. Jesus came, and he came at the beginning of the 70th week. 69 weeks had already been fulfilled of Daniel's prophecy. And we went back and covered those 69 weeks when we started. At the beginning of the last week of Daniel's prophecy, when finally all was going to be fulfilled, when it was completed, Jesus Christ, right here, showed up to be baptized by the only man on the earth who had the authority, John the Baptist, sent by God for that purpose. John baptized him. And Jesus began his earthly ministry, and a dove came down and descended on him from heaven, and there was a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For the first time, you got to see, as close as you're going to get to see, of the Trinity. You saw the Spirit come down as a dove. You heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you saw the Son baptized by John. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that one man, Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, according to Paul. And by his very name, Emmanuel, God with us, he was God and he walked among us. He came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." He came and he began to fulfill the covenant. He didn't get to fulfill it. He was cut off in the midst of the 70th week. After 1,185 days, he was cut off. He was crucified. He was cut off from the land of the living. At that particular time, the law covenant that God gave, the covenant of the law of sacrifice, ended. Because all of the sacrifices that had ever been offered pointed to the one true sacrifice that would take away sins. None of those animal sacrifices ever took away sin. They pointed to the final sacrifice, the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who took away the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, all those before him, Abel, Enoch, because it was that blood that covered sin. All the rest were merely pictures that were presented of the true blood of Christ. So the sacrifice and oblation ceased at that time. The covenant of the law was ended. When he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He exhibited the greatest faith that's ever been exhibited on this earth. Because God turned, and the man hung alone and bore our sins. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He still called him my God. And that's faith. And God resurrected him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He was cut off right here. At that time, animal sacrifice was no longer accepted from Israel or from anybody else. And so the sacrifice and oblation ceased. At the very instant that he surrendered up his spirit, the sacrifice and oblation ceased. That was it, right there. At that very instant, whoo, the clock, the 70th week clock, boom, stopped, dead still. It hasn't run. That's when the sacrifice and oblation ceased. The clock stopped right there. We're not waiting for the 70th week to begin. We're waiting for the last 1,335 days to begin. That's the day of Antichrist. And during that period of time, you're going to have the last part of Daniel's 70th week fulfilled, which is 1,335 days. Now, we're going to be talking about this and looking back and forth at this chart and at this diagram. And we're going to look at the scriptures that I said were scriptures that are what I call outflow from this. Time stopped in Daniel's 70th week, when the Messiah was cut off, right here. His sacrifice was the true sacrifice to which all other sacrifices had pointed. So, as far as God was concerned, the daily sacrifice was no longer accepted at that instant that he died and was cut off. It was taken away. It was his death, after completing 1,185 days of the 70th week, that caused the daily sacrifice to be taken away, leaving 1,335 days still to be completed. This hasn't been completed, and the clock has stood dead still since the time that he surrendered up his spirit and he died physically on the cross. The Abrahamic covenant is what Christ came to complete. It is what gives Israel the right to the land God promised. When the time comes that Syria confirms Israel's right to the land, not when they sign the treaty, but when the final act is completed, where at that time Syria has promised to recognize Israel's right in the land, when the last Syrian troop comes onto that mountain and the last Israeli troop pulls out, it's at that time that Syria has confirmed Israel's right to the land. I guarantee you other Arab nations will also do the same. There are 18 not right now waiting to do it. Syria has been the holdout that's kept all this from happening. It is at that time the 70th week clock will start to run again and will continue to run 1,335 days to end the tribulation period. It is also the time from which the 1,290 days will start and continue to the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Now, this thing between Syria and Israel is going to be, as I've said many times, an off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan type of arrangement. Right now, it looks very promising. President Clinton is going over. He's going to visit with Assad. Iraq has said he's willing to withdraw to the 1967 line where the Syrians possess the Golan Heights. Assad has indicated he'll give in on some things. So right now, everything looks peachy keen. But that doesn't mean a thing. It may look peachy keen for about another week or two, and then all of a sudden the bottom will fall out and you'd swear they were never going to agree on anything. Then after a few weeks, all of a sudden, bingo, they'll be right back at it again and you'd swear they're going to sign something. But they won't, and it'll go bingo. But one of these days, one of these times, when you least expect it, all of a sudden they're going to agree. And there'll be a phased-in time period. Now, you can tell whether I know what I'm talking about when this begins to happen. There'll be a phased-in time period. They'll sign a piece of paper in agreement. Israel will withdraw from the Golan Heights gradually and slowly over a 2 to 3 year period, probably. And then eventually, there'll come a time when Syria will have complete control of the Golan Heights. During the interim period, Israel will have the right to look at a lot of things. And they'll feel fairly secure, and by this time, in the contact with the Syrian soldiers and no direct bad moves on their part, Israel will assume that Syria is serious about this. On the day that the final event occurs, where Syria has backed the Golan Heights, that's the time that Syria will officially recognize Israel as a nation. That's when the clock starts. And from that time forward, it's going to be a very interesting scenario. Now, on the next few Sunday nights, I'm going to cover detail by detail, point by point, event by event, exactly what I believe the Bible teaches will occur. And I'm going to do it directly from Scripture, and it won't be complicated. It'll be very easy to follow. John 19:30. This is when the sacrifice and oblation ceased. This is when the daily sacrifice was taken away. Last Sunday, I showed you what they've substituted for the daily sacrifice. But that's not what's going to be taken away. Everybody believes the temple has to be rebuilt. It doesn't have to be. I've never taken a firm position on whether it will or won't, because I know the language in which the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 is set. I know the language in which Daniel 11:45 is set, and I know it doesn't have to be rebuilt, even though it appears in Scripture it should be. It may and it may not, but it doesn't have to be. What is going to be taken away is not what I showed you as the substitute for the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice has already been taken away. When Christ was crucified, every morning the high priest would come to the temple, and during the course of that day, they would have three sacrifices. If, when he came, you as a priest had been down underneath the temple and submerged himself completely in cold water, then you would be considered to be eligible when they cast lots to be selected to participate in these three sacrifices during the day. There was one in the morning, one around noon, and one in the afternoon. That was the daily sacrifice. It happened every day of the year. On the Sabbath, Saturday, they did a special type of sacrifice, systematically doing other things besides those three. But that was taken away by God the instant Christ died. And that's when the sacrifice was taken away. Right here's when the sacrifice was taken away, the daily sacrifice. God no longer accepted it. Well, certainly the Israelis continued to offer it until the temple was overrun by Titus, but it was not accepted by God. It was taken away by God the moment Christ died. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now notice what he had to say, what happened when he did that, in Matthew 27:50-51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He had just said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, bowed his head, gave up the ghost. As he was yielding it up, he cried again with a loud voice. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. That is when he died, and that is when the daily sacrifice was taken away. And at that instant, the clock stopped. And you haven't had anything fulfilled in that 70 weeks up until this present time. Now, when you come to these two scriptures in the last chapter of the book of Daniel, they're both geared, really, on the time that the daily sacrifice was taken away, the instant that Christ died. We've been living in a frozen time zone with nothing moving time-wise. It's going to start when Syria has complete control of the Golan Heights. That's when they will officially recognize Israel as a nation. Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Now, remember that God is going to seal 144,000 Jews physically. He's going to seal them in the middle of the tribulation period. They're not going to die all the way through, and they'll be ecstatically happy when they survive to the end of the tribulation period, because they're going to be the ones who are sealed physically in the middle, saved during the latter portion of the tribulation period, and they're going to be the ones that come through and begin the millennial reign, actually in bodies of flesh there with the Lord. So it's indicating they're going to be blessed. Then in Daniel 12:11, he says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away," that happened the instant Christ died. It's been frozen ever since. Time has not passed. The time past is zero. But when it starts is when Israel is recognized officially, and the final stages of the treaty are confirmed such that Syria has complete control of the Golan Heights. That's the confirmation of the treaty to recognize Israel's right to be in the land, and that's what Israel wants from Syria in exchange for giving back the Golan. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and I've taught you specifically what I believe the abomination of desolation is, there shall be 1,290 days. At the same time, in the same book of Daniel, you have a mention of the same 1,260 days that you keep finding in the book of Revelation as to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's found in Daniel 7:25, the last phrase in it. "And they shall be given unto his hand," talking about the nation of Israel, given into the Antichrist's hand, "until a time," that's 1 year, "times," 2 years, "and the dividing of time," half a year. 1 + 2 + 1/2 is 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. So when you start looking at all these figures and you try to make sense out of them, this is the only way I've ever been able to make sense out of them. When Christ died, the clock stopped. He fulfilled 1,185 days of the covenant of the last week, which is supposed to be 2,520 days long. This whole thing is time, times, and half a time. The whole thing is 3.5 years here, 3.5 years here, supposedly. In any case, the 1,290 days actually is measured from the time that Israel is recognized officially as a nation. That official recognition will be withheld by Syria until the actual Golan Heights is completely turned over. In the agreement that they have, that will be the agreement that Syria will recognize Israel when she has completely given back the Golan Heights as a nation. That's the right to be in the land. That's the Abrahamic covenant as far as Israel and Syria are concerned. When that happens, the clock starts again. From the time that it starts until the Antichrist attacks Israel will be something like about 75 days. Actually, about 2.5 months. By the time the Syrians have taken over the Golan Heights, which will be over a 2 to 3 year period, gradually the Israelis will begin to believe the Syrians do not intend to attack, because the Syrian officers and the commanders will be under strict orders from their higher authority to be very courteous, to be very diligent, to be very humane, to be very courteous in every way, so that the Israelis will think, well, maybe we can trust these people. And gradually a period of trust towards Syria will be built up, particularly with the younger officers, and most of the Israeli army is very young, so that after about 2.5 months, Syria will be able to catch them completely by surprise. When they attacked, there should be about 3.5 years, or 1,260 days left. After the Israelis have completely given back the Golan Heights, completely, on that date when it's given back, and Israel is recognized as a nation, from there until the time that the abomination of desolation set up will be 1,290 days. That will be close to the very end of the tribulation period. I think this is when the mark of the beast will start to be put on, in this time frame. I certainly do not believe it will be put on back in here or back in here. I'm not afraid of the mark of the beast, because I believe that the rapture occurs not too long after the mark of the beast becomes available. I don't think God's children will be here very long after it's put on. In any case, this is what I believe about it. It's all tied to the time the sacrifice is taken away. Now, over the next several weeks, I'm going to be covering a lot of things that have to do with this. And I think it's very important that we get the full picture of what I'm going to present to you laid out, so you'll know where I'm going and why I'm going that way. No one really, really, honestly, can be absolutely certain about the time of the rapture. We all have our opinions, we all have our ideas, we all have our thoughts, we all have our theories, and some people feel very strongly about theirs. Well, I feel very strongly about mine. But by the same token, this thing about the rapture is something that if you take a die-hard position on it, you're really not prepared. The whole purpose behind that, well, I'd say most of the purpose, is for God's children to be ready. Now, if you take a firm, hard position on it, you can kind of fiddle around and say, well, I've got time to do this and I've got time to do that. But God meant for us to be ready at all times. Now, you know I'm not a first of the weaker. You know that. But that doesn't mean a thing. I believe that we should be prepared at all times. I think that's the keynote of the Bible. The Lord keeps saying, watch, watch. It means stay alert, be vigilant. Now, if you don't like what I'm presenting here, you don't like prophecy, you don't like this sort of thing, have you ever considered that you might be wrong? You see, you don't know when the rapture is going to occur. And this might be very useful information. Let's say the rapture didn't occur until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Let's say that all this stuff I'm telling you is right. It would certainly be beneficial to you to be aware of it. You say, well, what if it's not right? It would certainly be beneficial to you to know the scriptures that I'm interpreting. Don't take a position on the rapture where you think, well, I won't be here, or this won't be here, or who cares anyway? Why don't you care? Do you mean to tell me you think part of God's word is not important? A lot of times people have their own favorite little things that they have in the Bible, and they don't want to listen to anything else. Well, that's not my problem. That's yours. Now, this is what's going to be happening in Daniel's 70th week. First of all, a long time ago, it all started when there was a Persian commandment issued to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. You'll find this in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. Daniel wrote long before that, when he was in Babylonian captivity, and indicated there would come a time when there would be a commandment issued by a future king, issued to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, and it was issued. From that time until the walls of Jerusalem were completed by those who returned from Babylonian captivity were 70 weeks or 49 years. Then from that time, we're in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, from the time the walls and streets of Jerusalem were completed until Jesus was baptized to confirm the Abrahamic covenant and began his mission that God had sent him, which was confirming the Abrahamic covenant. He confirmed that he was the one sent to actually confirm it by his miracles, by his life, by everything he did. He proved himself to be the Son of God. And he was baptized and began. The 70th week begins at the baptism of Messiah and is cut off short of 2,520 days after his 1,185-day ministry. That was 1,185 days. So Prince Messiah, Jesus Christ, fulfills the first 1,185 days of God's covenant before he is cut off, leaving 1,335 days yet to be fulfilled after a peace covenant. Now, the reason I keep showing you the same thing is, I taught school for years. Some people catch on to things very quickly. That doesn't mean they're more intelligent than people that don't. But everybody catches on at a different degree. So if you're sitting here and you're having to sit through the same thing again, I want to make sure that we're all on the same track and we all know where we've been and where we're going. I've covered this many times before, but I'm just showing you a different diagram with putting it a different way of the same thing I've taught before. So at the cross, Messiah is cut off in the midst of the 70th week. The law covenant of sacrifice is withdrawn to leave the temple desolate. Now, we've had the church age in between. The clock stopped right here. The church was organized during Jesus' earthly ministry. At Pentecost, it was empowered. It was already in existence. The Holy Spirit immersed it and completely covered it and gave it power to fulfill the commission. So we've been in the church age ever since. The clock has not ticked one tick since Christ died. Syria signs a peace treaty and a gradual withdrawal of Israel occurs over a period of 2 to 3 years. That's going to be what starts the clock. After the second or third year, whatever the treaty eventually is signed and whatever time frame it has in it, when Syria gains full control of the Golan Heights and other Arabic nations sign treaties for recognition, that's when the clock starts again. After about 75 days of the clock running, the Syrian Antichrist, along with 10 Islamic countries, will launch a lightning attack to the south. You'll have a period then of 3.5 years to the very end of the tribulation period. It'll be 1,335 days from the time that Syria gains full control of the Golan Heights to the end of the tribulation period. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, you know what I believe about the rapture. I believe the rapture occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It's taken me a lifetime to come to that conclusion. I'm very firm on it. And if I ever find another scripture in the Bible that will diffuse what I believe, I'll be perfectly willing to change. But I have never found any scripture, and I've looked diligently, that would make me believe anything else. The seventh trumpet sounds, and the saved are taken for judgment by Christ. The Battle of Armageddon begins as the Antichrist launches his final plan to destroy the Israelites that are trapped in the Negev wilderness. The vials of wrath are poured out. I do not believe we will be here when God's wrath is poured out. But I identify God's wrath the way the Bible identifies it. They are called the vials of wrath. And they are called that in the book of Revelation. And it indicates God's wrath is poured out in these vials. So I'm what's known as a pre-wrath rapturist. I believe it will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. We will not be here at the Battle of Armageddon. We will not be here when God's wrath is poured out. Messiah will return at this time, catch out all the saved. They'll be judged in heaven. And they'll come back at the end of the tribulation period, after the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus will come back with the saints. The Battle of Armageddon will be won by Christ, not by men. 5/6 of the Antichrist army will be destroyed, according to Ezekiel 39, verses 1 and 2. And Christ will begin his reign for 1,000 years. So I wanted to kind of run back through that chart and talk about it before I went into the rest. Now, once again, using a different chart, let's take a look at it from a different perspective, because you may not believe what I'm presenting, and that's no problem. I don't mind that at all. But at least I want you to know what I believe, so that when I begin to teach the things that fit into this framework, you'll see where I'm coming from. Jesus is rejected after fulfilling 1,185 days of Daniel's 69th week, thus leaving 1,335 days of the week to be fulfilled by the false Messiah, the man of sin, Antichrist, Daniel 9:24 through 27. The temple discourse is given just before Messiah is cut off, and that is what outlines the beginning of sorrows. He indicated there would be an increase in earthquake activity like a woman's birth pangs, an increase in pestilence like a woman's birth pangs, an increase in famine like a woman's birth pangs, ever increasing constantly. I've shown you that so many times, I don't blame you if you're sick of that. But I've been doing it now for 22 years, and I'm not sick of it. So if I don't get sick of it, and God apparently wants me to do it, well, you'll just have to take some Pepto-Bismol or something. God would no longer accept the daily sacrifice after Jesus was cut off on the 1,185th day of his earthly ministry. The 1,186th day begins the ministry of the Antichrist. The final turnover of Golan is completed. Syria has full control over all of it. The covenant of peace is fulfilled. The last 1,135 days, the 70th week, begins. That's when 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 is put into effect. So about 75 days later, Antichrist overruns Jerusalem. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period begins. That's in Luke 21, 20 through 24, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Then you have a period of 1,260 days during which Jerusalem is conquered by Syria and the Arabs, and they're in there. Revelation 11, 2 indicates they're there for 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years. Then you have the abomination of desolation set up about 1,290 days after, I believe, when Syria regains control of the Golan Heights. And that's what all these scriptures say here. The seventh trumpet rapture of the saved occurs. Then you have about 45 days, so a month and a half, until the end of the tribulation period, where Christ returns to rule and reign. Now, I'm going to begin a line-by-line, point-by-point exposition of the events that are going to occur. I'm going to spend some time on each one as we go through it on Sunday night. I've already covered event number one, which is the beginning of sorrows. I'm going to begin event number two. The Antichrist persuades 10 Arab nations to trick Israel by appearing to recognize their right to be in the land under the Abrahamic covenant. That's Revelation 17, 12 through 14. Lord willing, we're going to begin here next Sunday night, and we're going to cover Revelation 17, 12 through 14. Then we're going to take a look at John 5, 43 on event number three. We're going to talk about Daniel 12, 11 and 12, what we hit tonight. We won't cover it as heavily. We'll just brush through it. We're going to begin with event number four. We're going to take a look at event number four. The Antichrist betrays Israel by a sudden sneak attack. We're going to look at Revelation 17, 7, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 17. Then we're going to cover event number five. We're going to take a look at all the scriptures shown on here. We're going to go through the whole tribulation period. We're going to go through it scripture by scripture, event by event, from start to finish. So that when I finish this, when we're completed with it, and I'll use this chart and the scriptures you see on it, you'll have a very good idea of what I believe is going to be happening during the next several years on this earth. I cannot tell you when Israel and Syria will complete that peace treaty. I can't tell you when they're going to put the ink on the paper, because it's going to be an off again, gone again, Finnegan thing. You see, tomorrow morning, you may pick up your newspaper, or you may tune in CNN, and you may discover that they have signed it already. But on the other hand, it may be the rest of this year before they sign it. And on the other hand, they may not sign it until next year. But I honestly believe that this year, or next year, after much haggling and looking like they never are going to sign it, they finally will. So I can't tell you when it's going to happen, but when it does happen, it'll be interesting to see how long a phase they have between the withdrawal of Israel and the coming in of Syria, and what the stipulations are in there as far as recognizing Israel as a nation is concerned. It's going to be very interesting. And I think those are things we can be watching and looking for over the next several months, maybe the next 2 years. But I think once this all really clicks in, we'll have a really good idea. Now, when I was out of service, I was just as saved as I am now. I knew Christ as my personal Savior, and I was heaven bound. I wasn't going to hell. But you know, I just really never had that much interest in what God had to say after I got saved. And the only reason I ever went for scriptural baptism 11 years after I was saved was because he just kept bugging me to death. I'm very glad he did, but he just bugged the life out of me. I'm not complaining. I thank God that he did. But even after I had scriptural baptism, 11 years after I was saved, when I was 23 years old, I still didn't have that much of an interest in God's Word. And when Imogene got sick, bad sick, and I was afraid she was going to die, I made God a lot of promises, and I tried to get real close to God real quick. There wasn't any problem with me knowing whether I was saved or not, and knowing what I should have been doing. But I just thought all this would be a drudgery. I thought serving God would be a drudgery. That's a misconception a lot of people have, and I certainly had it. I think all people basically have it until they finally make up their mind that he's worth dying for. I think it's something that kind of creeps up on you. Well, God used Imogene's sickness to get me back at church. But I just went to church because I felt like I owed him, because he got Imogene through it. You've known me for 26 years. You can accuse me of a lot of different things. Probably be true. But I have a fervent, valid, vivid interest in the Word of God. I mean, it's the most exciting thing in my life. I love it from the depths of my feet to the top of my head. I love it. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. I could just sit and read the Bible all day long. Ask poor old Imogene. You know when that all started? I was going to a church in Massachusetts. It was a scriptural church, but they didn't have any missionary Baptist churches up there then. I'm amazed. This is probably the only one in Massachusetts. And I was sitting there, and the pastor started talking about the 70 weeks. I was a synoptic analyst. I looked up at that, and I said, well, I'll be. And I got interested. And after I got interested, I began to say, well, I'll be. Well, I'll be. Well, I'll be. Well, I'll be. And I don't mean just about things, prophecy. I was amazed. And I was embarrassed. All those years I wasted, and this was right here in front of me. So we got a young lady visiting us tonight. She's interested in the Word of God. I just gave her a book. I hope the Lord does the same thing for her he did for me. When you're interested in the Word of God, believe me, he's interested in teaching you about it. And that's what I love about this church. You seem to have an interest in the Word of God. To me, that's what a church is all about. And if a church doesn't have an interest in the Word of God, what's the sense in having church? What's the sense in having all these things that the flesh likes, all these things that the flesh loves, all these things that tend to keep people in church, when if this isn't what keeps them in church, they're there for the wrong reason? You show me a church full of people that want to know what this book says and who are applying it to their lives. You know what? If you discovered that I was wrong about something up here, let me tell you, you've grown. You wouldn't get mad at me. You'd try to help me. You'd pray for me and you'd love me. You wouldn't run me off. And you know what? If I found I was wrong, I'd tell you I was wrong. That's a relationship that comes in spiritual growth in a church. It's because people love this book. I love this book. And I know you love it, or you wouldn't have sat here and put up with all this. You know why I know you're spiritual? Because we don't have all those things that most churches have that keep people in church. We don't have those things that men's and women's flesh love. All we have here is the Word of God. If you think I'm a little too modern by putting it on screen, may I tell you that my master said, "Behold the ravens of the air"? May I tell you that my master said, "Behold the lilies of the field"? If you think I should do it some other way, am I not presenting to you the Word of God? Ask yourself that question. That's what's important. We're going to have one stanza of invitation as Daryl comes.